from.
Let's turn to Hosea, right? Hosea chapter 10. I will quickly go through once again. The verses are very interesting because in each individual verse, there are precious lessons that we can learn. But ultimately, at the end, I want to draw five lessons that for all of us, we can actually learn. Okay, I just put the verse 1, verse 2, so that you can just write notes there. At this point, God wanted to summarize. God continues to indict Israel for their idolatry in verse 1 to 8. And then he urges them to repent from verse 9 to 15. All right, just to give you a broad outline of the two parts. We have been going through Hosea. Just a reminder, Hosea is a prophet whom God asked to marry Gomer, who was apparently didn't have any problems initially, but went into the area of adultery and immorality. All right, and God actually wanted Hosea to marry this lady and instructed him to bring her back, irregardless of the sins that she has gotten her, or rather she has gotten herself in. It's a beautiful picture of how, even though how sinful we are, God still loves us. It's not a reason for us to continue in sin. In fact, if we're someone who loves us so much, we actually should. I mean, if that person loves me so much and is willing to, even despite what I've done, still receive me back, I should just throw away my sin and just go back to the person. Okay? Genuine love should produce grateful lives. Genuine love from God should produce grateful lives. If you see, usually mothers will sacrifice. I know my own mom, when my dad passed away when I was 5, and she basically just did all she can, you know, to make sure life is, I wouldn't say good for us, but life is comfortable. We get to eat, we get to just have a basic needs met, go to school, just grow up. And we thank God for the sacrifice. And you know what? Today, the sad thing, many children don't respond in the natural way. All right? Many parents, moms, all dads will have a heart, the heart that is broken because after all that I've been doing for you, and then you walk away. All right? God actually tells us that it is impossible when a person actually have gone through that kind of, let's say, if God actually gives so much love to the children of Israel, yet they still walk away. Can you imagine the heartbreak of God? And the book of Hosea is actually said, no matter what you've done, Israel, I still love you. I don't care if you walk away a million miles from me, God still says, I still love you. And God will do all He can still to bring us back. Okay, so in Hosea chapter 10, God continues to indict Israel, and this is just a very quick lesson even in that. Just because God loves us doesn't mean God is not going to deal with our sin. Alright, just because God loves us does not mean He's not going to deal with our sin. Verse 1 and 2, Hosea chapter 1, chapter 10 verse 1. Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. This verse means that Israel as a nation of is not fruitful at all. It's not fruitful. There's no spiritual fruit coming out of the nation of Israel. Remembering Israel is a God's chosen vessel. And yet God says, you're an empty vine. I don't find fruit on you. Okay? And whatever fruit that you have, the Bible says, He brings forth fruit for Himself. According to the multitude of His fruit, He has increased the altars. According to the goodness of this land, they make goodly images. Now, just very put simply, Israel, as far as God is concerned, is useless. There's no fruit. Okay, whatever prosperity that the nation of Israel has gotten is all gotten for themselves. They kept it for themselves. Very, very, used to, but very, very like today, whereby when people earn the money, it's all for myself. I need to take care of myself first. The materialism, self-focused way of living. If I get something, it's all for myself. I think of myself first, how I can decorate myself, how I can spend it myself, how I can take care of myself first. Always myself. And whatever they have gained was primarily for the advancement of their own personal kingdom. That was Israel. In other words, they forgot about God. And God says, you guys are fruitless now as a nation. Today, our prosperity is oftentimes kept for ourselves. Let me ask you a question. What do we have that actually belongs to us? What do we have? Yes, we earn it. I think I told my children this before. I may have said before, I bar my children from watching Bart Simpson. Because of one thing Bart Simpson said. You know Bart Simpson? You know the really big, thank God you never watch TV, though that's good. Okay? But you know Bart Simpson, this, the head very long one, Basically, one time she was praying and giving thanks to God for food. All right, he said, God, thank you for your food. Thank you for the food. But the food was gotten by my dad, and so no thanks. Does that make sense? He was giving thanks for the food, and then he changed the prayer and said, well, you didn't give it to me, my dad did, and so no thanks to you. And I bar my children forever watching Bob Simpson again. Alright, it's blasphemy. Okay? The fact that Bob Simpson is alive because God gave the person, the artist, life to draw him. Alright? If the person doesn't have life to draw him, he wouldn't be alive in the first place. Right? Christians remember to remember God. And I mentioned this before, many times when we get the gift, we often get the gift, but we forget about the giver. And I shared this before, so how many times we have to tell children to say thank you. Why? Because they're so focused on the sweets and all the toys. And I say thank you to who? Thank you uncle, thank you auntie, whatever. You need to actually teach children to say thank you. Why? Interesting, because by nature, we're not grateful people. Think about that. By nature, our sinful nature, we're not grateful. It's only when we realize we're sinners, when Jesus Christ saves us, God puts in us a thankful nature. Okay, verse 2. Israel is an empty vine. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty or guilty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Their heart is divided. Okay, that's very clear. They are double-minded. Okay, between God and the world. Between God and materialism. Now some of us may struggle with this because as a pastor for many years now, one of the things I've learned that actually many Christians want to do right. Even many people who come to church who have heard the message want to do right. But in order to do right, they have to make a decision. Because when you do right, you can't do wrong. Makes sense, right? You want to do right, you got to stay away from wrong. You can't do right and wrong at the same time. There's a decision to be made. Alright? Now, so here, the double-minded heart, I remember there was one time Jeremiah was about 4 years old, I think. No, sorry. When Joy was born, I'm sorry, when Joanna was born, about 3 plus, okay? I think 3 plus 4 years old, okay? And so there was one time, Joanna was just born, that was in 1999, and this is an illustration of Jeremiah's double-mindedness, okay? Now, he's not so double-minded now, but last time, as we were walking out, because I was in charge of a Bible study group, in Bishan from Poland, so I was leaving to go there, and Mommy had to stay at home because I had to take care of Joanna. And so it's so interesting seeing him. He said, I was walking out, and then he wanted to follow me. He said, no, I want to stay, Mama. No, no, go, Papa. No, I want to stay, Mama. It's like, he was dumb. On the one hand, he wants to go with me. But on the one hand, he also loves Mama, he wants to stay at home. And so it's like, he was double-minded. That was his childish traits. He put aside his childish things already, okay? So, but it's just a double-minded, really interesting because he has a heart for both, okay? He has a heart for both. In the end, he just came with me. Alright? And so, that was just interesting. But you know, the Bible says, listen to James chapter 1, verse 8. What does a double-minded man, what happens to a double-minded man? James chapter 1, verse 8. James chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read together, okay? Ready? James chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible says, 1, 2, go. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible says a two-minded person will be unstable in all of his ways. That's one of the things that Jesus taught us, that you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot with God. It happens with all service. It happens with all our devotion to God. I remember when I first started work as a pastor because of needing to take care of my family and things like that. You know, over time, I begin to realize how distracted I am because I've got to do well at work. But at the same time, you know, there's so many spiritual needs. By the time I come back, it's a bit tired, but you know, I still have to go because people are needing that. Until the Lord has said, look, you are double-minded. You're double-minded, and so over time, things begin to happen. God actually had to say, you got to make a decision. So I said, I'll cut down to once a week, and thank God for that. My boss was pretty helpful there, and then now I'm really down to once a week, up to a few hours a week, and so I can The rest of the time, can focus on what the Lord have me to do. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness always brings consequences to your life, to people's lives, and to whatever God has called you to. Okay? We need to choose ye this day whom you will serve. Okay? Remember, we are Christian first, then we are an employee. We are Christian first, then we are a student. We are a Christian first, then we are all the other vocations in life. Very important for us to remember. Okay? You need to put God first in everything. Don't be double-minded there. Right? Because God says, because their heart is double-minded, they shall be found guilty. And God says, I'm going to break down their altars. Okay? There will be consequences when we are double-minded. Verse number 3. For now they shall say, we have no king because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? When I first read that, I thought these people were a bit afraid of judgment. But actually, these people are saying, we have no king because we fear not the Lord. What they are saying is, look, the reason why we have no king now is because we are honest enough to say that we have rejected God. And God has judged us already. Okay? So what then should the king do to us? The children of Israel have sinned against God. God has judged them. And so the children of Israel realize God's judgment is more severe than what any man can do. So what if God's going to send the king of Assyria? Now, you have to understand, in Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries, okay? And the next judgment that is going to come to Israel is from the king of Assyria, okay? The king of Assyria in history is one of the most brutal armies of the world, right? During that time, afterwards there will be a description of how brutal they can be. But you know what the children of Israel says? Well, we have been judged by God before. And what's the big deal if King Assyria comes? What's the big deal if so-called... there's nothing we can't take. No problem. Now I'm going to go into captivity. That's not a problem. You know, as I was thinking on this verse, I'm just remembering how many times when I tell people, look, if you were to go away from God, these are the consequences. You know what they literally tell me? Let God judge me, huh? Let God judge me. It's okay. I don't have to do it. I don't want to do it. So whatever, let God kill me, lah. You know, when a person says that, a person don't understand God. You know, in those of you who watch the footage of, you know, the earthquake in Tokyo, and the tsunami that came as a result. How many of you watched this tsunami part whereby the river kind of overflowed onto the roads? The very famous one that keeps going on and up. If you look carefully, there was actually a big wall at the side. Apparently in Japan, if I'm not wrong, I was told, they actually build high walls just in case the tsunami comes in. Okay? Because they are saying, apparently there's this thing about the buildings in Japan are not built concretely. They are built on moving whatever. So when there's actually an earthquake, the buildings actually move to adjust itself. Interesting, isn't it? And so the Japanese probably think that, well, no problem, I can deal with that. We can deal with a big earthquake. And of course, with the walls built up, of course, it will stop the tsunamis, but it didn't stop the tsunami. You know, sometimes we are presumptuous that, let God judge me, lah. Just, it's when a person says, let God judge me, the person don't know who God is. The person don't know who God is. You know, as Christian, one of the things, sometimes we do not know the severity of our disobedience. We continue in our sin and think that it's okay. You know, oftentimes we regret our actions after it actually happens. Every time we will say, if I knew that it's going to be so bad, I shouldn't have done it in the first place. Everyone who goes into sin, example an alcoholic, you know why I believe God wants us to be teetotalers, not teetotalers? Someone who just stay away from alcohol. You know why? Because every alcoholic starts with one drink. oh, I can control myself. God says you can't. Proverbs 23, the last verse. I will seek it yet again. Some people think, oh, I can control how I drink. No, you can't. God says you. God says we are fools if we ever get started. Why? Because there is addiction. And addiction leads to misery and destruction. Listen to Proverbs 23. I just kind of use this as an illustration, but the Bible is very clear that Proverbs 23, God has very, very serious principles regarding alcohol. The Bible, verse 29, who had woe, who had sorrow, who had contentious, who has babbling, who has wounds without a cause, who had redness of eyes. Who are these people who have redness of eyes and you know, cannot think properly? They that tarry long at wine. They that go and to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, when you look at, some of you may watch TV, and so you see the interesting how they portray beer, alcohol. It's always pour, and then you know it splashes through the cup. And moveth itself straight again. That's what the Bible is saying. And people sometimes, why do they have redness of eyes? Why they have wounds without a cause? You know what I mean? They get hurt. No one, they're not fighting with anyone. They hurt themselves because of being drunk. And the Bible is very accurate in terms of this description. The Bible says in verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be a sea as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Notice the last verse. I will seek it yet again. Every alcoholic starts with one drink. That's why God says, don't drink. Okay? And so, the young people are exposed, maybe to maybe a prom, I think now a sec 4, or A-levels. After that, you have the graduation prom, or you dress your best kind of thing. Basically not dress your best, dress less. A chance to dress less. And they will even have alcohol in some of these things. You know what the Bible says? Stay away from it. Why? Because every alcoholic starts with one drink. And you know what God, and we don't realize the seriousness until we come hooked. And once we come hooked, you know the destruction to the lives. There's no Indians here. But one of the heartbreaks last time in Maranatha Baptist Church, whenever we go to this particular house in Ang Mo Kio, the dad will always beat up the wife because of alcohol. Always. And sometimes the wife just don't want to be around when the husband is around. And the children come to church, thank God, but now they're not in church anymore. But, you know... It's bad news. When we disobey God on the small things, remember, it spreads. Sin spreads. Okay? And so in the book of Hosea, the Bible says, these people are presumptuous. We need to be very careful. Verse 4, they have spoken words swearing falsely in making a covenant. In other words, there was defraud. There was a lot of cheating going on. And so as a result, God says, I'm going to judge this nation. Okay? Now, you will find there, the verse talks about... Thus judgments spring out as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The word hemlock is actually a poisonous weed that grows in the field of those days. And God says, just as those poisonous weeds will grow up, judgment is going to come, and unsuspectingly you will get hurt by it because of your defrauding, telling lies, okay? Breaking covenant, breaking promises. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. As a Christian, one of the things we have... must have very high regard for is our integrity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus said this, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. If you say yes means yes, no means no. Anything more or less than that comes from sin. That's what it says. Whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Many times I got SMSs over the last few years, I'll be coming to church, pastor, and then don't come. That's sin, you know. That is sin. We can't break promises and say, oh, sorry, paise. No, it's not paise. It's paise with us, it's sin with God. And we need to be very careful what we say. If we can't make it, just call, be accountable, be a person of integrity. I had one friend who bought a house for... I think he bought a house in Hougang. It was Serangoon North, right? It was for $500,000. Before he actually signed, if I'm not wrong, there was some economic crash and the value of the house actually went down to 380,000. Okay? But he's already signed to buy the house. You know what he said as a Christian? Oh, sign, you know, I cannot break it. I can't break it. You know, to some people, they may say that, no, that's not it. No, it's not. You know, that is high integrity. I had a pastor who resigned on the spur of a moment from his ministry. And so I think I shared before, three of us, me, then two other deacons went to say, Pastor, you should have done that. You know what? He said, yeah, I know. Should have done that because out of the spur of the moment, he was angry. He actually resigned on the spot. And I learned one thing from him that day. He said, well, I cannot go back on my words. I've resigned. It means I've resigned. He didn't go back. That taught me to be very careful what I say. Because Jesus says anything more than yes, yes, yes. You know, as a Christian, when you say yes, means yes. You know what we've learned to say? Let me see first. Let me see first. You know what that is? No commitment. And as a result, no growth. We need to come to play. Yes, yes, no, no. He said, if you don't want to do it, that's fine. No. If yes, then let's do it. Okay? That's what God wants from us. All right? We need to be very, very careful there. Verse 5. Hosea chapter 10, verse 5. Don't defraud, let the yes, yes, and no, no. Verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the cows of Beth Avon, for the people therefore shall mourn over it. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of calves. The calves are actually the idols, alright? Because in verse 3, remember, just now they were very presumptuous that God's not going to judge them. What, we can take it? God says, because of your presumption, actually you are going to fear because of idolatry, because I'm going to, use the colloquial, I'm going to judge you so severely that you're going to fear because of your idolatry. People shall mourn over it, the priests there that rejoice on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. The time that they worship their gods, they were so glad for it, they rejoice in it. But when God's judgment comes, because of their idolatry, you know, some things in life we hold on very tightly. We hold on very tightly to things in our life, maybe money, maybe career, maybe whatever that comes to our mind, you know. Something that is mine and is mine and is mine. Until God curses it. I had another illustration of a friend. His name is Lynn. Lynn was from our church. She was not involved in this, but she shared how her family won $5 million the Australian lottery. Within 5 years, the entire family broke up. Because everyone wants a bit of the action. Huh? Oh, we thought we were going to be rich. But you know what? Everyone wanted a little bit of that. And literally, she shared with us how she saw how his family members just broke up. You know? So what? You got $5 million richer. I know some of you are thinking, oh, well, Johnny, I'll be wiser than that. number one, you shouldn't be playing lotto, you know? Okay? Because that's sin. Okay? That's gambling. That's covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. It's very clear. Gambling is sin. Alright, gambling is sin, full stop. Alright, because thou shalt not covet is sin against the Ten Commandments. But you know what? But what I'm saying is, when they got the thing that is supposed to be a blessing to them, became a curse. And can I say this? Whatever things that you so called worship or put up high in your life, if God's not in it, God can curse it. Now, I was studying in the book of Exodus today, and God spoke to my heart about how when a Christian rejects God, how God can turn all your prosperity in one stroke into immediate death. And I was studying, remember when God turned the river Nile into blood? Do you realize God told Moses, strike, put the rod over the Nile, and the river Nile will be turned into blood. Every pond, every lake, every puddle of water in the land of Egypt will be turned into blood. Three things will happen. The fish in the river will stink, or will die. Number one. Number two, the river will stink. Number three, people are not going to drink iron. blood has iron. Okay, and can you imagine? And people are trying to dig holes. But God says every puddle of water into blood. Do you realize that God struck Egypt? The Bible said for 7 days. And then he stopped his judgment. And the commentator said this: if God continued a few more days, there will be much more people who will be dying. But God stopped. In one stroke of touching that water, the entire land of Egypt has lost its sustenance. One stroke is all it takes. God says, touch the river. Because remember, the Egyptians worship the river Nile because they believe life comes up from it. God says, the very thing that you believe and put your hopes in, I'm going to touch. And for one time, for 7 weeks, for 7 days, for 1 week, you will realize the very thing that you're holding on to for your life, I'm going to take it away because you are worshipping an idol. Alright? And if you study the plagues, you realize that every single plague in the ten plagues of Egypt, God was striking like Egypt's gods. But you know, the thing that really touched my heart is, God, this person is hanging on to pride. This person is hanging on to the career. This person is hanging on so much to that thing. But when I learned from it, well, God, you can just touch it in a moment, he'll be gone. God, you know, my immediate prayer, God, have mercy, please. When God leaves us alone, or when God judges us, you know what we need to thank God for? Because God says, I want you to come back. You know, when I look at this, the inhabitants of Samaria were they were presumptuous. No worries. Oh, God judge me, just judge me. No? We don't know what we're talking. When God judges us, his judgment is complete. That's my personal principle when I discipline my children. When it judged, it's complete. It's complete discipline that they know they're not to do it again. Christians, don't play with sin. Don't hang on to things so much in this world that you won't be willing to let it go when God tells you to. Because God can turn that into a curse. And you will wish, I wish I had never seen that money. I wish I'd never been promoted in the first place. I wish. Maybe God was speaking to us initially, but we didn't hear. And we thought that it was okay, you know. There are many people. I have another story about this person who went to Bible college and believed God has called him, but he came back and said, no, I just went there for knowledge. You know what happened? Or he was in charge of the church at one time. He thanked God for his promotion, but his promotion caused him not to be in church for many, 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 many weeks. Because he was standby 24 hours. And sometimes he wasn't in church. And he was the one who told me, as the interim pastor, he said, as a Christian, we serve God part-time. I mean, my heart was like, I'm not even a pastor, I was just a normal church member. My heart dropped. Man, if you as a pastor serve God part-time, and by the way, we don't serve God part-time. We are Christians first. Alright? You know what? This person went away from God 4 years. Interestingly, when I preached in another church, he was there. And I preached on being faithful. Thank God, God convicted his heart. The next week, he became a member of that Independent Baptist Church. And thank God, he has been serving God ever since. But you know, he lost 4 precious years. Don't play with sin. Don't hang on to the things of this world so much that you're not willing to let go for God. Because if you do, you know what? Just remember, the Nile turned to blood. If it's not for God's mercy, entire Egypt will have perished. Alright? Let's move on. Okay, verse number 6. It shall also be carried unto Assyria. Now, just talk about the calves again of Beth Evan in verse 5. It shall also be carried unto Assyria for present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The golden calf will be sent to Assyria as a gift to the king. And why would they be shamed? Because they thought that the idol was able to protect them. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, right? 1 Samuel chapter 4, same thought once again. I just give you the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 4, when Israel was going out to fight against the Philistines, verse number 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they were joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Okay, Israel was smitten, and so Israel lost. Okay, now in verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when he cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of mine our enemies." And so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hand the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts. Now, what is the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? What's the Ark of the Covenant to Israel? What does it symbolize? Or rather, what does it symbolize? The presence of God. Alright, it's a box that is not only symbolizing, it is the presence of God. God says, "I will meet with you between the cherubims," okay, which is actually where that there were two angels, and God says, "I will meet with you between the cherubims." That was in the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what? You know what? They say, we're losing to the Philistines. We need a trump card, you know. Kind of like when you know, in those old horror stories whereby did this priest meet this demon, then they put a cross, the crucifix, or what? The kind of thing, you know, like Superman. And so they thought they could bring the Ark of the Covenant out and God's gonna save them from their enemies. Guess what happened? Look on. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. So the elders rang again, and the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They said, "What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Now the Philistines were afraid, because why? They were superstitious too. They were superstitious too. And they said, "Oh, God is coming unto the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there have not been such a thing heretofore up to now. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us the hand of the mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Even the Philistines knew that. But you know what the Philistines? "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants under the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." The Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. You know what? In verse 6 of Hosea chapter 10, "He shall be ashamed of his own counsel." You have sought counsel at the idolatrous gods that you have, and you will be ashamed by it. You know, I saw one of our MPs at a fortune teller yesterday on television. I was just smiling to myself. I won't tell you who, but some of you may know. It's a sad thing. You know. You know what God says? We may have so-called a counsel for this life, but when they meet God, they'll be sadly ashamed. They'll be ashamed by his own counsel. Israel, because of their sin, they were looking for the idols, the philosophies of this world to guide their life. God says, "We will be ashamed by it." Verse 7, "As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water." This is just a simple... You know, have you seen foam lather on water? You know, how easy is it to get the foam off the water? Like this, right? That's what it means. Okay? The king is cut off as foam upon the water. In other words, God is going to easily remove you. Why are you laughing, Jara? That's what the Bible says. Okay? So next time, every time you help me wash the dishes, you just remember this verse. Okay? The king is cut off as a foam upon the water. The king will be easily destroyed. Verse number 8, "The high places of Evan, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars." This has to do with, as God judges these people, the altars that they so-called worship on, the thorns and the thistles will grow over them, indicating desolation. It's going to be left after God has judged. No one's going to go anymore. All the weeds are going to overgrow the altar. Okay, talking about desolations. "And they shall say to the mountains, cover us. The hills fall on us." Verse 9. "O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah." God changes his tack here. God actually was, after the judgment and the fierceness of God's anger towards the Israelites, God in verse 9 began to talk gently once again. Firmly but gently to Israel. He says, "O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah." You know where Gibeah is? The book of Judges. The book of Judges. That was a few hundred years ago, where it all started. Where the book of Judges, what's the key verse in the book of Judges? "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but which was wrong." Okay, in the Faith Bible Institute, you learn this. During that time, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but that which was wrong in God's eyes. Okay, and God had to judge. And God says, "Look, you have sinned all the way from Gibeah. Okay, it all started in Gibeah, whereby there was this in Judges chapter 20:21, the great battle because some of the people actually basically raped. Alright, one tribe raped the ladies of another tribe and began to do this internal fighting in Israel. And it all started back there when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, there's a spiritual lesson when we begin to ignore counsel and do what is right in our own eyes. We begin a downward trend in our spiritual lives. We don't want to listen to counsel anymore. We reject counsel. We become angry when people tell us what is right. And here, God is saying, look, the reason why you're in this mess, Israel, is because of what happened. You rejected the counsel many, many hundreds of years ago, and now you're here. You know, it's a sad thing, because God says, oh, Israel has sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. And God begins to share His heart in verse 10, it is my desire that I should chastise them, that the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their furrows. There are two furrows. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13. Furrows is basically two digs in the hole, kind of just like a drain, right? Two furrows, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13, the two things that Israel has done when talking about bind themselves in two furrows is this. 11, verse 13, Jeremiah 11. Two things. Let me see. Sorry, it's not there. It's not there. Let me just turn back. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 13. not 11, chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, the Bible says, for my people have committed two evils. These are the two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two things that they have left the Lord, they have followed idols. Okay, they have left the Lord, they have followed idols. Now, can I apply this to Christians? Christians, if you know that you're a Christian, don't ever forsake God. In other words, under no circumstances should you ever leave your faith. Because the moment you leave your faith, you need a substitute, and you generally will get the substitutes in this world. It could be fashion, it could be whatever, money, career. You know what God says? If you leave God, the fountain of living waters, you will get only cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, no nourishment, no refreshment. You know why many Christians are dissatisfied with life? If you apply this verse, they have left the Lord. Full stop. They are dissatisfied with life because what God offered them is not good enough for them, and so they have left God. They want something else. But God said, if you want something else, they will hold no water, you're not going to get any refreshment from it, you're not going to get any, you're not going to be refreshed by it, you're not going to have any life out of it. And many Christians go through life bitter. Why? Because they left God in the first place. And you know what? You know what is the initial step of leaving God? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The initial step of leaving God is always unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if ye hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart, that they have not known my ways. So I swear to my rest. So in my wrath, thou shalt not enter in my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can Christians depart from the living God? Yes, you can. You can depart from God in your hearts. And many Christians have done so. Oh yeah, they're still serving, so-called. But you know what? Over time, the evil heart of unbelief will come out. But you know what God says? We need to encourage one another daily. What is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. sin. Okay? And so God is pleading with the children. It's my desire, Hosea chapter 10, verse 10 again, it's my desire that I should chastise them. In verse 11, Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught. An heifer is a young cow. Taught, had the idea of taught in the ways of God. In other words, Ephraim should know better. Ephraim should know better. But one thing about Ephraim was, after God has taught them, he loveth to tread out the corn, has indication that he's not interested in the work, he's just interested in eating the corn. Alright? That has to do with, after we have known God's ways, all we are looking for is the profit that comes from serving God. Does it make sense? Oh yeah, they knew God's ways, but all they are interested now is to eat the corn which they are treading. They're not interested in the work anymore. They're interested in eating the corn. And so is it with many people. When they serve God, they want something back. And so that was what happened to the children of Israel. You know what God says? I overlooked that, but I pass over upon a fair neck. At that time, God says, okay, I overlooked your sin. But it came to a point, it was so bad that God says, look, that's enough. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his cords. Here, after God says, I passed over your sin, but you have persisted in that sin, now I will make you to ride. In other words, I'm going to put you under judgment. People are going to catch you, and you as a young cow will have to work. In the past, you worked, you had profit, but you were not satisfied. And because of the covetous heart, you begin to just move away from God. And God says, I'm going to make you right to judge us. Alright, verse 12 and 13. A call to coming back to God. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break out your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourself in righteousness means, as much as you know that God is judging you, or as for the children of Israel, as much as you know that all the things are happening because of your sin, come on, let's get up and let's do what is right once again. Sow to yourself in righteousness, and then you will look forward to reaping in God's mercy. God, can I say this? Whatever you sow that is right, you will reap because of God's mercies, okay? And then God says, break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground means a ground that is unturned. I think in agriculture, before we even put seed in the ground, they actually have to turn up the soil, okay? Turn up the soil. And so to break up the fallow ground, that has to do with, you need to prepare your hearts, for it is time to seek the Lord. This is a very interesting verse, because it is time to seek the Lord means you need to seek the Lord again and again and again with a representation of your earnestness. It is time to seek the Lord with all your heart. It is not time to just come to church. It's not time to just read your Bible with a yawn on our mouth. It's not time to just pray and then we fall asleep. We need to seek the Lord. We need to break up the fallow ground in our hearts. We need to seek the Lord. We need to begin to sow to ourselves in righteousness. That means we need to start doing the right things. You know, sometimes, I will work with some people and say, you know, this is the things you need to do. You know, they'll say, oh yeah, I know, okay, let's give me some time. You know, and give me some time means, I've come to learn. Give me some time means I'm never going to do it. We need to sow to righteousness means we need to get things done. There needs to be action. If there's no action, there is not going to be any fruit. The Bible says what? Much increase is by the strength of an ox. If you want progress, if you want productivity, if you want growth in your Christian life, we need to work at it. If you want to get out of sin, you need to step away from sin. There must be something that you do, and that's what God says. You need to sow to yourself in righteousness. Do the right things. Get your heart ready. After this, we talk about the indications of genuine repentance. Verse 13, God then says, you have plowed wickedness. You guys literally has put wickedness in the field, and then you have gained sin. You have eaten the fruit of life. That's why judgment is upon you. Verse 14 and 15 and 16. I just quickly finish this. There shall be a tumult arise among thy people. All thy fortresses shall be spoiled as Shalmah. Shalmah has to do with Shalmaneser, the general who came, who defied and basically just destroyed Israel. Destroyed Israel. Okay? Spoiled Bathsheba in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Pregnant women were ripped apart by this Assyrian army. That's how brutal they are. One of the writings I have of this, they would literally throw they will rip this pregnant lady's, take out the fetus, throw it in the end, and let it drop on the spear. Alright, and they will dig out your eyes and things like that. They will use a glass and just kind of, you know, that's how brutal they were. And God says, this is a judgment I'm going to bring on you when you sin and go into idolatry. Verse, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness, Israel. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Five lessons. Number one, in verse 1, the Bible talks about Hebrews 10 verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. The first lesson we learn, we need to focus on the eternal more than the temporary as a Christian. Okay, the teens learned this, I think, 1 or 2 weeks ago about, remember this rich fool? Okay, let's turn there, Luke chapter 12. And verse number 13, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the companies said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto the man, who had made me a judge or divide over you? Verse 15, firstly, Jesus, very wise, don't get me involved, it's between, this is a family squabble, I'm not going to get involved. But verse 15, Jesus, you said to teach, take heed, beware of covetousness, for man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know what that means? Your life is not made up of what you have. The quality of your life is not equal to the treasures you gain. That's what Jesus is saying. Because treasures you gain in this life will pass away. Your life is... That's why if you have $1 million, yeah, you're a billionaire, but doesn't mean your soul is billionaire. Doesn't make sense? Your soul can be as empty as an eggshell. Doesn't make sense? Is it as empty as eggshell? That's an English word. Empty as a, don't know what, a vacuum. You know? We can... I don't know about you, but I shared with you before about this 15-year-old girl, you know, both parents, managing directors, she's into drugs and all that. Life just basically a big zero. So what if she has all the money in the world? Big zero. No, sadly, many Christians hate that way. It's hated that way. Now, if you have a need and you're working hard for it, that's fine. But you know what? If you're just accumulating, God wants us to focus more on the eternal, because in the end, at the end of that parable Luke chapter 12, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, thou fool. You're a fool. God calls people who hoard things in this life and live for money, live for fame, live for things of this world. God calls them fools. Because God says, in one stroke, I'm going to destroy all these things. Number one, Christians, focus on the eternal. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Okay, number two. We talked about this just now, but as a lesson, lack of commitment to the things of God will often bring instability to the life of the believer. James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Is unstable. If you cannot make a decision, I'm going to serve God, you will always vacillate. Always. Sorry? Again? Okay. A lack of commitment to the things of God will always bring instability to the life of a believer. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not just a believer, in general. Do you know why people like Bill Gates do very well? Do you know why people like, who's that, Richard Branson do very well? You know why? They're very focused. Very focused. They know this is what they're on for, and they go for it. I'm not saying they should be the heroes of our faith, because they are not. You know who should be heroes of our faith? Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, the king's feet. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be your heroes of the faith, where even at death, they are saying, I'm not going to bow down because I will rather die than to betray my God. We need to be like Moses. We have talked a lot about on Sunday, being a servant of the Lord. Live for God. Okay? We need to commit. The curse of modern day Christianity is a lack of commitment. Many churches don't grow simply because it's a lack. We need to get, there will be a vacillation. And we need to be careful. We need to commit ourselves to the Lord. Number three, the lesson. The spirit of the end times is a spirit of indifference and apathy to the things of God. The spirit of the end times is a spirit of indifference and apathy to the things of God. Now, I got that there. Remember, the children of Israel said, so what if God judges me? So what if I'm punished by God? So what? You know, I'm okay so far. There are some non-Christians who say, I'm okay what? I don't need God. You know, I can still live my life. And it's true. Many of the so-called very rich people just go through life and they die and there seem to be nothing. But you know what? When they wake up in hell, they get a rude shock. If this Bible is true, they'll wake up in hell without Christ. You know how many of our good politicians have died not being Christians? Oh, they do a lot of good things. But you know, it's a sad thing. One day they'll wake up in hell. The spirit of the end times is a spirit of indifference. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The spirit of the end times is a spirit of indifference. You know, I'll challenge us as Christians. I know we go through Hosea every Friday. I know we go through different Bible passages Friday for the teen Saturday and then from the church Sunday again. I know we go through FBI. Let me ask you a question. Have you made decisions over the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks that will affect your spiritual life? There's one thing you have changed in your life, spiritual life, because of the messages you've heard from God's word or from your own family devotion or from your own devotions. If you have not, can I say you are indifferent to the things of God? And that's a sad thing many Christians have gone through for years without doing any change in their life. Why? Because they are indifferent. Oh, the cost is too high for me if I obey God. In Matthew 24 and verse number 37, the Bible says, but as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were so indifferent to the things of God that even when the rain came, said, what's that, huh? How come I never seen that before? And then when the flood came, and took, then they realized actually it's what Noah has been talking about for the last 120 years. You know, one of the sad things, some of our loved ones will die. Go to hell because they've not said anything. By the time, you know, I'm thankful my sister-in-law had to have a lot of trials in her life that will bring her to a place that she has to go to God. And of course, we were there trying to share with her. But you know, she's just one. My father-in-law, mother-in-law, my own mom needs to commit herself to Christ. My niece and nephew, who doesn't want to come to church at all. Another one is in the Catholic convent. School, alright? Not that he's in a convent. And then another one, you know, my nephew only plays computer games. Another one, they need to come to Christ. They need to. Don't be indifferent. If we are in, the reason why sometimes we are indifferent to the things around us spiritually is because we are indifferent to God in our own lives. Don't be like the Israelites and say, so what if I lose everything? No, there's this thinking of Christianity. I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. So what if I don't get crowns at the judgment seat? So what? You know, that's a very sad thing. That we will have nothing to give to Christ, the one who died for us. Can you imagine that you have nothing to present to Christ after all that He's done for us? Last one. Indications of genuine repentance. Brother Johnny, or maybe in your heart, say, Lord, what do I do? Look at verse number 12. The Bible says there must be a... The Bible says in verse number 12, Hosea 10, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break out your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Number one, there must be a breaking up of the fallow ground. Indication of a heart felt turning. Many people may make a decision, but you know what? It's just a decision in response at that time. There was actually no heart change. Genuine repentance must start with a heart getting touched. Some of us may have said, you know what? Maybe I've come to church and I know that sometimes God is speaking to my heart. Something is moving inside of me, you know, and I'm not moving. It's just inside. You know what that is? Could be God convicting your heart. God is stirring things inside. And then number two, when you know that is happening, the number two step, there must be an earnestness in seeking the Lord. The Bible says, it is time to seek the Lord. It is not, it's time to put away heartless praying, just words praying, reading the Bible, like I say, with a yawn in our mouths. We don't even bother whether we finish or not. Don't understand, never mind. We have to put all that kind of Bible reading away and say, God, I will seek you. I will not leave until I understand what you're trying to say in this passage, Lord. It's time to seek the Lord in prayer, in word, in going to church, in learning the word, in just giving ourselves totally to God. Genuine repentance. And number three, there must be the outward works of repentance, sow to righteousness. Sowing to righteousness means you not only feel inside, not only you're seeking the Lord. You know, the next part is actually because, for example, a person who has never been baptized, well, I'm coming back to the Lord. I know I need to be baptized. Lord, I'll be baptized. That's what it means. I will sow, I will begin to do the right things. I've been disobedient to my parents. Mom, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be disobedient to you again. Or parents who may have offended children, say, you'll come and say, well, if I've offended you, you know, I'm sorry and I'll make sure I will not do that again. I will change my ways. There must be active action. There must be an action in response to the hearing of God's word. You know the sad thing, many Christians don't move forward because they don't do anything. Yeah, God has touched their hearts, but they don't do anything. And therefore, you're not going to grow. You're not going to move forward. We need to be earnest in seeking the Lord. And then there must be outward works of repentance. Start doing the right thing again. And finally, we need to wait on the Lord for His blessings. Because the Bible says, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The one thing I've understood about God, if you genuinely repented from your sin, what you try to do now, the fruit will come only later. But you need to keep doing it and doing the right thing. If you know in your heart the right thing to do, can I challenge you to do it? If you put it off, I will share with you what God has been teaching me in the next few minutes very, very quickly, and then we'll close. When God speaks to our heart, the Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 4 and verse 12, I believe. I'm not too sure whether the verse is accurate, but God told Moses that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I can bring on him the plagues. God led me on a journey of understanding what He means. You see, whenever there is the Word of God preached, the Holy Spirit of God follows it. Agree? Because the Bible says in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit will come to judge the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Whenever the Word of God is preached, God's Holy Spirit will come to try to encourage that person. Hey, listen. He's pleading with you. Moving in your hearts. The person sitting down on that chair has two choices. To receive or reject. Okay? Now, when God is moving heart, say, yes, I know that's what. And you receive. You know what? God gives him grace. Because the Bible says, He giveth grace unto the humble. And as you move forward, God gives you more grace. Does it make sense? As the Word of God says, yes, this is what God wants. That's why some Christians seem to move forward very fast. Because why? They have received God's grace and they're willing to respond and take the small steps. Now, for the person who actually rejects, you know what happens? God's Holy Spirit tries to move. The person says, no. All right? God says, I will harden his heart. The reason why I was chasing this biblical trend of thinking is because of the Calvinist doctrine and the need to be very clear in my mind. But I've learned this. God will not do anything negatively evil to stop a person from coming to Christ. Does that make sense? Because it is contrary to his principle and character of goodness. However, listen carefully. When God says, I will harden the heart, means I will do nothing with that person. You know what's a scary thing? The Bible says the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:13, receiveth not the things of God, doesn't welcome the things of God. And so when a person hears the word of God and resists that, you know what God will try to do again? He'll try to work in their heart again. Work in the heart again. The problem is the heart is submitting itself to a process of hardening. Until one time, like Pharaoh, God says, I will not do anything in that person's life anymore. And the Pharaoh will continue in his direction of hardness, leading to destruction. You know, today when we were I was singing of the mercies of the Lord, you know, that song has taken new meaning for me. I thank God every time I respond to God. You know why God had mercy on me? Because I responded to Him. When we resist God, you know what God says? I will harden your hearts. In other words, I will let you go to the point that you will suffer the consequences of your own hardness, not because I don't want to tell you, but because after the Word of God has been shown, you have actively resisted that. Does it make sense? And so at the judgment seat for every Christian, no one can point to God and say, you didn't do anything. God says, I did. But you chose to harden your heart. And I allow it to happen because it is your choice. Does it make sense? So when you look at the book of Hosea, you know what? When we just choose to turn, just like the prodigal son, say, God, I've done wrong. With open arms, God is going to flood us with His grace again. And that's why God says, if you will respond, I can restore to you the years that locusts have eaten. Some of you may have years in your life that you have thrown away because of sin. God can bring it back again. It starts with genuine repentance. For us as Christians, Lord, I begin to understand. God, I cannot harden. You cannot harden against God and win. That's the message of the God is giving to Pharaoh. You cannot harden your heart against God and win. God wants us to come back to Him. So the title of today's message is The Way Home. We need to come back to God from wherever you are. Let's bow for the prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Father, I just thank You for the people that have taken time off to come and hear Your Word. Father, I pray for the many others that should be here. Lord, as pastor, I burden that we come to hear God's Word because it's so vital, so important for our spiritual lives. Yet we are in the world 5, 6, 7 days a week, listening to the philosophies of this world, the songs of this world, the thinking of this world, the books of this world. And yet, Father, our hearts begin to harden towards the things of God. God, I pray that You will help Ambassador Baptist Church never to be hardened to Your things. Never to be indifferent, Father, to Your works. Never, Lord, to turn a deaf ear to Your pleadings. Knowing in love You have done that in our lives. Father, we pray as a church that You keep us humble before You. Never to harden ourselves. Lord, we pray that You will strengthen us. With eyes closed, heads bowed, we're just going to spend some time in prayer, but I'll just ask you this question. Say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to my heart. I need to come back to God. I just want to pray for you. We all have weaknesses or sins in our lives, perhaps. Or maybe you just say, Lord, God has spoken to my heart somehow. And I need to just know I need to take a step back to God. Rajani, can you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. That hand too. You know, anyone else? Amen. That hand. Those hands too. Amen. That hand too. You know, spend some time in prayer. It's between you and God. You know, as pastor, I just want to pray. Anyone else? Amen. That hand too.
Let's pray for. We're just going to spend 1 minute in silent prayer, just you and God. Pour your hearts. Just let God take control. Then after I'll pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come into your holy presence to pray. Oh God, you said to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground for it's time to seek the Lord. If nothing else, Lord, I'm thankful for what you are doing in our lives. Yes, we are Ambassador Baptist Church, we are a local assembly, and yet an assembly is made up of individual members. Lord, we need to be strong where we are. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the many hands that have gone up. I put them before your throne. Lord, these are Christians who want to do right. These are Christians who perhaps in their lives, only between you and them, Lord, they are making decisions. They have chosen to want to do right. Because you have called us out of darkness into light. And Father, you want us to grow. So some other people might know Christ. God, our lives is in your hands. We thank you, Father, that we live in the free nation of Singapore. We thank you that we have the money that we need for lunch and dinner. And we thank you, Father, that we have families. And after this, Lord, we may be tired, but we can go back, take a shower, rest. And Lord, we thank you that you have provided us all the comforts of life. We thank you for friends. We thank you for chairs. We thank you for just even our provisions. We thank you for love. We thank you that we have handphones that we can encourage one another to. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided us even a church of people that love one another. Oh yeah, we are all different, Lord, but yet you have bound us in your love. You have gathered us, Father, in study of your word to understand your principles. And God, I pray for every one of us that, God, we would never grow cold to your word. Yes, the world will seek to harden our hearts against the things of God, but Lord, I pray for those who have put up their hands that, God, you will resolve in their hearts. They will never grow cold to you. They will always be tender. They will always allow you, Father, to have first place. Father, I thank you for the book of Hosea. I know some of the messages are scourging, Lord. Some of them are hard. But God, when we look at it from your perspective, it comes from a heart of love. A God who cares for us so much that they do not want us to continue in sin, that we might have life. Lord, I pray for every hand that has gone out, strengthen their resolve by your grace. Lord, on behalf of Ambassador, we receive, Father, your grace. We want to receive your grace and mercies in our hearts. And in our own Bible reading and prayer, God, we will not, from today on, take a hardened stand. We will respond. Sometimes we might struggle, but God, we pray for grace to overcome. I pray for those who are not here. I pray it's not by choice. I pray for those who struggle, who wants to come, but yet their work or things do not permit them. Assure them, Father, of your abiding presence. God, for one who has chosen to stay away. Oh God, please have mercy and not harden. Let the Holy Spirit keep on working in their hearts. Lord, I thank you for the blessings of the 20 new visitors over the last Friday and Sunday. God, it is beyond our wildest imagination, but yet, help us to work hard, Lord, for you. For some of these people need Christ. We know some of them are Christians, But yeah, we thank you for this Filipino family that will be coming. And I pray even through the youth that we will be sensitive to the youth and be able to reach out to them. Lord, I pray also for the many others, Lord, that will be coming. Lord, thank you for trusting us with new visitors. We want to be found faithful, Lord. We thank you for everyone in our church. We thank you for every child. We pray that every parent would resolve in their hearts to be a light of Christ that will show truth and love to the children. That they will grow up, Lord, knowing Christ and the example their parents have allowed them to see. And I pray for us as a church that we will help one another to bring up the children in the fear of God. We pray for the older saints, Lord, that they will use their life as an example to the younger ones. That together we'll grow for your honor and glory. We look forward, Father, to the good things you're going to do for us. Thank you once again. Thank you for our visitors too. We pray that you build them up in the faith. For one who needs to commit themselves fully to Christ, I pray you help them. Thank you once again, Lord, for this time. So take prayer requests and pray. God be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take some prayer requests.